blessed Lord's Day today, and a blessed week for those who are able to attend the General Assembly. And I was just commenting to our pastor what an amazing shot of energy that was, at least for me, to sit under all that good teaching and preaching. But now back to reality. So please bow your heads and pray with me as we ask God's needed help to come before him in worship and prayer tonight. Dear God, our Father, we thank you. We are so very grateful for the great work of salvation that you have done over millennia, preparing the world and your people to bring about your great kingdom. And we pray, God, that as we attempt to grow in grace, as we attempt to walk in this communion of believers, that you would grant us grace and faith, that you would increase our love, increase our faith, Lord, and help us to pray as we ought. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us from your holy scriptures this night through the aid of our catechism and confession as we look to God's holy word for wisdom, truth, and life. And we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, if you have your An Orthodox Catechism, please turn to question 143. It's also on the back of your prayer sheets. Question 143 says, what is the third petition? And the answer is, your will be done on or in earth as it is in heaven. We are asking that you grant that we and all men have may renounce our own will readily and without grudging obey your most holy will. This we pray that every one of us may faithfully perform that duty and charge which you have committed to us, even as the blessed angels do in heaven. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, and especially in the beginning here, we are praying to the only living God whose name is to be revered and praised above all things, whose kingdom we seek above all things. And the kingdom of God is the telos. It's the goal of God's work in creation. Before there was a fall, there was God planning and beginning his kingdom. And God desires to have a kingdom of his creatures who worship him willingly and in communion with them. And he decreed that his kingdom would come about through redemption rather than through a successful covenant of works in Adam. The petition, thy will be done, immediately follows your kingdom come, and it points to our responsibility as members of that kingdom who have been redeemed by the second Adam, Jesus Christ, at the same time pointing to the power of Christ to grant it. We have here our responsibility and Christ's sovereign work through his Spirit. It is Christ who is building his church, his kingdom, through his Spirit. And it is through God's divine governance and providence and concursus which he uses us to accomplish his holy will. The kingdom of God is here. It began with Christ Jesus, and yet it is ever coming into greater being through the gospel and through the spiritual growth of believers in his churches. And your obedience and mine is baked into the process. And we should be very, very thankful for that. God's will is supreme. But there are many wills on earth, aren't there? There's over 7 billion people on our planet now, each one having a will. With man's will, he determines to act on his plans and desires. And in this petition, we are asking that God grant that we and all men do his will. And the will which we should desire to see carried out is God's will. And if we are to align ourselves with God's will, he must grant that in his will. We're naturally curious at this point, or we should be curious, what is the will of God? And that is our first question. I have 4 questions to answer this question's answer, or to interrogate this question's answer. And the first is, what is the will of God? Thomas Boston states what is meant by the will of God, saying, by it we are to understand that his will is his commandments and his providence. There are these 2 aspects to God's will. In one sense, God's will is his divine decrees. And this is kind of synonymous with Boston's use of providence. And the God of Holy Scriptures is the true and living God who exists in and of himself and is the one who meticulously planned and governs all that has been or ever will occur. Hear the words of our confession in the Second London Baptist Confession, chapter 2, paragraph 1, says, God hath decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably all things whatsoever come to pass, yet so as thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears his wisdom in disposing all things and power and faithfulness in accomplishing his decree. In this statement, there is a cooperation of God and man, and that idea is called divine concursus. One writer explained, divine concursus energizes man and determines him efficaciously to the specific act, but it is the man who gives that act formal quality. This is the case everywhere in all of creation. Everything moves and has its being in God. Not some abstract power, but the God of the Holy Scriptures alone. And the Spirit of Christ is active further in a special way in his church. His Spirit moves, but his will is carried out by willing human hands. We don't know the secret plans of God until they happen. You might ask, what is the will of God? Well, whatever's happening is the will of God. But there's another aspect of the will of God in his divine precepts or commands. God's precepts are also the will of God. It is that which he desires and demands of his image bearers. Thomas Boston again says, God's commands is exceedingly comprehensive, citing Psalm 119:96. Thy commandment is exceedingly broad. It is but one will of God, but the objects of it and the things willed are many. But as many as they are, since Christians do sincerely fulfill them, though not perfectly. They are his commands. They begin with the Ten Commandments at their core. We cannot obey or disobey the secret will of God, the decrees of God. They just happen regardless of our will. But we are obligated to obey and to yield from the heart to his precepts and commands. So what is the will of God? In one sense, it is his decree, which is continually revealing and manifesting itself. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The Lord says. Paul asks, who resists his will? And the answer is no one. Romans 9:19 and Isaiah 46:10. It is also his precepts that say, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. So in this we understand that God has only one will, but there are different aspects to that will. And I think both aspects of his commandments and his decrees and providence are in this question and answer. The intersection of God's meticulous governance and our limited free agency are mysterious and glorious. And that is why the writer of this question says that we are petitioning God, saying, we are asking that you grant that we and all men come to into compliance with the Almighty. We ask God to grant this because God's will is exhaustive and he inexorably controls all things. So he is able to answer our petitions. He is able to answer this petition, thy will be done. Yet it maintains that man is still responsible for his choices, and the validity or reality of his free agency is without dispute. So we have a right to ask God to do this. Our second question is, what does this will entail? What is the will of God and what does it entail? We could ask, what is our responsibility in the face of God's will in these two aspects? The Catechism begins the answer with, we must renounce our will. Renouncing our will, that is being conformed to the will of God. And that must begin with salvation. God desires that all men repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. Ezekiel says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel 33:11. So God will have all men be saved by coming to the knowledge of the truth. Faith in Christ is the first step in renouncing our will, acknowledging our corruption and our perverse will, and repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded. 1 John 3:23. Thomas Boston says, if you would do any part of the will of God, believe, for you can do none of it if you do not this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. By renouncing our will, we acknowledge that our will is opposed to God as natural human beings. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because they exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Romans 1:18 and verse 25. Every man comes into this world sinfully, willfully reinterpreting the reality that he sees and he can see and perceive within him, and substitutes a lie for that truth. He takes what God has immediately made him aware of and, combining that with his own corrupt reasoning and philosophy, bundles it up and creates a false religion for himself. Therefore, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:14. So to the unbeliever, God tells you that you are an enemy of God. Your sins have separated you from God. You were born guilty because of Adam's sin, and you cannot save yourself. Isaiah says that your best is very, very filthy in the light of God's goodness. He says, "And we have all become like the unclean, and all our deeds are of justice like menstrual cloth, and we are all to wither like a leaf, and our iniquities take us away like the wind." Isaiah doesn't color code it. The scripture does not paint a rosy picture of mankind, because he is at war with his maker. The psalmist says of the natural man, "For he flatters himself too much in his eyes, hating to detect his iniquity." He refuses to see the truth because he flatters himself. How can I possibly see that I'm a sinner when I'm so good? He will not see his true condition. Man in sin has closed his eyes tight lest he should see the truth, and then he gouges his eyes out and pierces his eardrums lest he see and hear. How can that man yet see and hear the truth? It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, he came as a man to be the perfect man, to trade his righteous life for your sinful life and my sinful life. And praise God, it doesn't matter how wicked and sinful you are or have ever been, no one can be so bad that Jesus cannot save him. Praise God. His blood can make the foulest clean. And his will is for you, unbeliever, to repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive this righteousness. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, "Christ executeth the office of prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation." There's that will of God. God desires you to come to him by faith, renouncing your will, agreeing with him that you are, your will is in bondage to sin and it is unyielding. And this is the only, and this can only be done, rather, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But submitting our will to God's will is not eliminating our will. Renouncing our will doesn't make us robots. Our actions are still our actions. But when we come to Jesus Christ, our will is made graciously willing by the Holy Spirit. We yield to his will. Did you know even Jesus Christ, our Savior, had to yield to the will of the Father? He had no sin. There was no sin or wrong in him, and yet he conformed his will to that of the Father. Jesus, in his human will, had a will that is not identical to the divine will. His will was always conformed to the divine will, but the human mind cannot fathom the divine will. And Jesus, as a man in his humanity, had to grow in his knowledge of God his Father. Jesus, the man, had to discern the will of his Father. Luke 22:42 says that when Jesus was in the garden praying with his disciples on the night that he was to be captured, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down, prayed to the Father, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And whatever we are to understand from that passage, we need to understand that Jesus clearly conforms his will and desires to the will of the Father. He willingly submits to the desires of his Father. And great is the mystery of Christ, for sure. But he is, in his humanity, the model of our obedience and submission, where he freely submits. He does that thing that he would not desire to do, except that he desired to please the Father more. So in all circumstances of life, we acknowledge God's sovereign right over his creatures. He has the right to ordain a quiet or a difficult providence for each individual as he sees fit, for his glory and their ultimate good. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. There is an aspect to submitting our will to God where we are taking up our cross and following him as he told us to do in 16:24 of Matthew. And then the answer says that we should be doing this readily and without grudging. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, Paul said in Philippians. Another way we can submit to God's providence is by not worrying. We don't complain at God's providence, and we don't worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And when you worry, you needlessly suffer. If whatever you're worried about doesn't happen, you worried for nothing. And if it does happen, you've suffered twice. Worrying is such a waste. Rather, Jesus says, or James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." So when we submit to the providence of God readily and without grumbling, we are submitting to the will of God, but we also want to, and we are called more specifically here, to submit to and obey God's commands. Obeying the commands of God is also what is at stake here. And when we obey, that produces holiness readily and without grudging. I'm having trouble saying grudging. Did you notice that? I want to say grunging. So if I say it, just know I'm saying grudging. Without grudging, obey your most holy will. So in renouncing or conforming our will, we are submitting to God's will. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Ephesians 5:10 says, "For at one time you were in darkness, but you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." We can do this by making use of the means of grace, weekly, daily even, in personal repentance and prayer and Bible study and family worship, but most of all on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people. And this is how Paul tells us that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But further, God's nature demands holiness. His very nature demands holiness. In Peter it says, you're to be holy because I am holy. Our God is a holy God, and he demands that all his creation reflect who he is and reflect his holiness. You cannot be a Christian and not submit to obeying God's law as Jesus did. Not that we can keep it fully or even for a moment without the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Boston again says, in the kingdom of God, we obey the king's law. And the church has that will of the king in all points of the Bible. In God's word, we have all that we need for faith and holiness. And the answer goes on to say, this we pray, that every one of us may faithfully perform that duty and charge which you have committed to us. So we should grow in grace and holiness. We should submit to God's providence and submit to his will and his precepts. And we should carry out our duty readily and without grudging. Obedience to God's law is a uniform command that goes out to everybody. It's the same call that goes out to everybody. Obey the word of the Lord. But each one has his unique role to play in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 7:24 says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So, brothers, in whatever condition each one of you has been called, let him remain with God. First Corinthians 7:17-24. And this brings us to our third question. We must pray for God's will to be done. Well, why must we pray for God's will to be done? We looked at what is the will of God, what does God's will entail, and now we're going to see why we must pray for it. We must pray to God to grant we and all people do his will, because it is the manner in which petition number two is to come about. God ordains the means as well as the ends. Paul was promised the lives of everyone on that fated ship that he was in the latter chapters of Acts, heading toward Rome, and they had that terrible storm. And as the crew members are casting the cargo over, the very reason they were sailing to Rome, delivering all that wheat probably, and crying out for fear and who knows what else, an angel of the Lord came to Paul and said, don't worry, fear not, no one will be lost, but the ship will be wrecked. But later you remember some attempted to sneak off the ship, and Paul said to the centurions, hey, unless these stay on board the ship, we cannot be saved. It's a beautiful example of how God ordains the ends and the means. And likewise, God has infallibly called specific people, a multitude that cannot be numbered, to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. But how can they believe unless there's a preacher to preach the gospel of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ? God has ordained the kingdom of God to come and grow, But he's ordained it to occur through the gospel and through preachers and through his people growing in grace and obedience to his law. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Andrew Murray says, "The petition in the Lord's Prayer teaches us to long to ask that earth may become like heaven, and that his will may be done even here as in there." God has promised other blessings with the condition that we should ask them at his hand. All of God's promises are also connected to asking and praying. Seek and you shall find. So we must pray for it, because even Jesus came to earth to do the will of the Father. John records, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. I manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." We must pray for the will of God because it is beyond our means to accomplish the will of God. We must entreat the Lord to grant that we do his will, because we have no power to do it. It's beyond our power. The leopard cannot change his spots, and the lion can't put on a zebra coat, and I can't keep my hair from falling out of my head. These things are all beyond our capability. But Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, he is the one who can accomplish all of God's holy will. And our dependence on God in all things is the basis of our hope. We don't work our will, but we pray for his will. What a disaster it would be for us to have ultimate free will. I bet you haven't thought about it that way. Stephen Charnock says, "If God carelessly gives us," I put in the word ultimate, so, "but free will, we would have no hope." Exodus 14:15 says, "Why criest thou unto me? Speak to the children of Israel that they may go forward." But it would say, says Charnock, "Why cry to me? You may do it yourselves. Go forward with your own wills." The natural language of man to God would not be, "Lord, let thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Give me a new heart, but I will have thy kingdom come, and I will have thy will be done, and I'll procure myself a new heart. I'll change my heart of stone to a heart of flesh." We would have no hope. If our hope of salvation depended on us, on choosing the right thing when we are so messed up, not just from Adam, but all of our own sin, what hope would we have? Instead, we are told to flee to Christ, entreat the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers. "Send help, Lord. I believe. Help me in my unbelief." Pray like Paul. Paul said in Colossians 1:9-10, "Because of this also, we, from the day we heard about it, did not cease praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual insight, so that you may live in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good deed and increasing in the knowledge of God." In this we can pray with confidence, "Thy will be done," because God can do his holy will, and only God can do his holy will. So we've seen, what is the will of God? We asked, what does this will entail? And we have asked, why must we pray for the will of God? And lastly, why is it in heaven? Why is in heaven added? On earth, even as the blessed angels do in heaven, in his answer. Heaven is our model. Heaven is the is an example of the real visible accomplishing of God's will in terms of obedient service. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his will, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all the hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We are encouraged by what we see with that spiritual eye in heaven, specifically that in the realm where God's glory is uniquely manifested and where his reign is not obscured by sin, his creatures willingly, readily, without grudging, do his will. Zacharias Ursinus says, and I'll end with this, by the holy angels and blessed men, the will of God is done in heaven in such a way by angels that every one of them stands before God ready to do whichever he commands. And they do the general and special will of God most promptly and cheerfully. No one declines or refuses to do the service which God requires of them. No one transcends the limits which God has prescribed and in which he requires them to serve him. And no one is ashamed to serve us, although we offend him so much by our sins. Even with our weak and pitiful obedience, I'll speak more of myself than to cast that on everyone, but even in our weak obedience, God and all his faithful servants are ready and willing and happy to do his will and to minister to us. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we again entreat you that you would grant us and all men to do your holy will, that we would serve you as we should, that we would have grateful hearts, and that we would be a testimony to God's grace. And through eternity, each can look back at his life and say, what a treasure of mercy and grace was poured out on my wretched soul through Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you'd bless our prayers tonight. And we ask that in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, who willingly gave up his life for ours. Amen.